A few months ago, I found myself sitting at my computer screen 11:30 at night, began to pen words about someone that I love. I decided to write a letter describing this person, not because they needed to read it, but because their children needed to read it. And not because the person was dead, but because they were alive. As I was penning that letter, I began to think about and reflect on why I felt so inspired to write those words. They were descriptive in detail about the things that count in life. And as I typed those words, I thought to myself, I wonder if the children understand how blessed they are to have someone like that. Well, as I wrote that letter, I realized something. Oftentimes, we don't write down what we feel. We wait for another day, wait for another moment. We have learned, have lost the skill of typing out notes to people and responding oftentimes. We have become a text generation that says everything as short as possible without any expression. And as a result, sometimes we miss being able to write. And in fact, the reason I wrote this letter on that particular night on my computer was because had I written it in my own handwriting, they would have spent their entire lives wondering what I said about their father, because my handwriting is not that good. And so if you've ever read my writing, you realize that. But the truth is, when we express ourselves for a purpose. We take our pen and we write. And what you discover is the Bible records some of those very clear expressions written by those who followed God. And today we look at a short letter of 15 verses written. And it's interesting because it's written to three people at one time. Just like the letter I wrote a few months ago, I wrote it to three people. And in that particular letter, the reality is that as John writes, he's writing by way of instruction to guide someone to be able to discover how life is supposed to work and how they're supposed to pursue their life goals and challenges. And today, as we think about that, we stand at the threshold of a brand new year. And it's interesting because this particular message came to me over 2 months ago, and I've waited to this day to deliver it. Waiting on the moment to share with you what it is that is so absolutely essential when it as it relates to us working and walking in a manner worthy of God. So today, we look at this simple challenge, the challenge of a worthy walk, the challenge of being willing to walk with God in a worthy way. And we're going to look at what it means to walk worthy, because it's interesting. You're going to discover something out of this passage. There are three people hanging out at the church that John writes to. Two of them have figured it out. One of them thinks he has the answer to everything. And so John writes about him. And sadly, the story of this guy's life is not the story you'd ever want connected to you. It's a sad story. Because here's a person who let pride get in the way of purpose. He let his own agenda get in front of God's agenda. And so, as we think about where we're at in our own journey, I want to ask you a question. If someone were to write a story about you, what would they say? In other words, if someone took a pen and began to write, and they took your name, and as they began to write, they started reflecting on you, what qualities would they reflect? Would they reflect faithfulness and obedience? Would it reflect commitment and passion? Would it reflect obstinance and challenging aspects of who you are? You see, the truth of the matter is that we are all writing a story right now. We're all writing one. And we're either writing one that is amazing, or it's something that we miss at the point of life and we end up not experiencing what God intended. So today, I want you to think about what would happen is if you were beginning to write your story again. And as you begin to write it, you realize that God has something very special in store for you. So open your Bible to 3 John. And you may be saying, how do I find John number 3? Just go to Revelation and hang a left, and I promise you'll find him. He's hanging out there waiting on you. When you get to this third letter, it's written to a dear friend, but it's connected to three people. And the purpose of it was to ensure that they lived out the challenge of a worthy walk. Now, as you think about that, you realize something very quickly, that this particular letter takes two encompassing aspects of life and brings them to the forefront of how we live. Truth and love. Truth and love. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But here's what I want you to think. If someone were to ask you, how do you describe truth and love? How would you describe it? Because it's interesting. Oftentimes people attach, for example, emotion to love versus commitment to love. And oftentimes people will take truth and only want to apply it based on what they want versus on what it is that they need in order to find God's plan for their life. And so today, what we're going to discover is that God's intent for our lives is for us to walk in a manner worthy so that when our story is written, people will see in us that we have lived the truth and we have lived loving those that God cares for. Now, I want to ask you a question. You ever got a letter from somebody that just made you flat angry? Of course you have. Have you ever had anybody send you an email and when they sent it to you, they wrote it in a way that you thought, if I respond to this, every ounce of my flesh will go right through the computer screen and blow up all circuitry between here and wherever they are. You ever had a feeling like that? One thing about technology, there's a downside of technology, is because it does not allow you to express what you feel actually in your own body. And every once in a while, somebody will write me a note, and I hate to use this as a public forum, but let me just say this to you. If you got something ugly to say to me, say it to my face. Don't write me an email. Because what I discover is sometimes people get on that computer screen, which, by the way, none of you have done that. Praise the Lord. I don't see anybody in here I don't like. So the reality is that when you get on that computer screen, sometimes you start getting more confident, don't you? Oh, I'll tell him one more thing. I don't like how fat you are. Whatever it is that you're thinking. And the reality is none of that expresses the heart of what someone else needs to hear. And so here's John, and he's writing, and he's trying to convey what you and I have to discover about how life is supposed to work for us. And so we come to this point of discovery, and it's interesting. I want you to see in this text, and we're going to read an entire short letter, but I want to show you three verses, because you probably have had someone quote this verse to you, of 3 John verse 4, because it says, I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy than that you are walking in the truth. Ever heard anybody say that verse? Because the truth is, what John says is there's just something that when my children walk in the truth. This week we had the privilege of being able to celebrate Ashley's birthday as well as be with our son in New York City for Christmas. And it was an amazing time. And one of the things that my son obviously works in a secular world, and obviously New York City is quite secular, and he's bombarded with some of the pressures that he has to face. And so I was listening to him. It's so interesting. I was listening to him talk to his sister about one of his challenges he faces in his work. And as he was talking to her, I was listening to them engage. The first thing I was thinking is, that daughter of mine, she is smart. She's answering just like me. And then I kept hearing him come back and ask other questions. Well, last night, 10 o'clock, the phone rang. It's my son. Dad, you got a minute? Which, by the way, I always have a minute for my children. I can tell you, I have an hour and a day and a week and a month if they need me. But anyway, I said, I sure do. What do you need, son? He said, I'm going to ask you, did you hear me talking to Ashley? I said, no, I ignored the entire conversation. Didn't hear a word you said. And I said, yes, son, I heard you. And I said, I was listening to you. And he said, Dad, what should I do? What should I really do? And it's so interesting. I said, son, here's what I want you to grab and get a hold of. What your sister said to you is exactly right. Do not let your life be defined by someone who is insecure in who they are, who struggles to figure out how to do their job, so they put their pressure on you. You keep being who God made you to be because you are a miracle created by God. Live out your life. And it's interesting. He said, Dad, that's just what I needed to hear. Thanks. Hung up. And that short moment of conversation, what did it do? It gave an affirmation to bring him back to one reality, and that is you live in the truth and you experience what God intends. And I want to say this to you. If your letter is written by how someone else influenced you to not be who God intended for you to be, rewrite your letter. Don't let a letter be written about you. It says, you know, I could have, I would have, I should have, but I had a boss that drove me nuts. Don't do that. here he says, first of all, walk in a manner, in verse 4, walk in a manner worthy of God. But then you get to verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, 6b. And here's what he said. He says, you will send them away in a manner worthy of God. Now, he's reflecting on people who have come to the church, and they have come in, and they've been a blessing to the people. And he says, when they get ready to go, you send them in a way that absolutely is worthy, worthy of God. And what he's trying to say is that you and I, when it comes to how we deal with people, we only get to deal in one way, one or two ways. We either treat them like we've been treated at other times, or we treat them like God intended. And that's why do you think that I spend so much time standing between the two center columns in this building every Sunday? Because I have one purpose, to send you away in a manner worthy of God so that you'll live out God's purpose for your life in that given week. It's interesting. One of our members has been going through great difficulty with her mother, who's had health challenges this particular week. And throughout the week, we've been communicating, catching up what's going on, and making sure, even while I've gone, to make sure she's okay. And it's interesting because last night, that same sweet young lady sent a note to me, and the words I won't quote, but let me just say this. She sent me away in a manner worthy of God. And as I read, I thought, that's how I want to live. And what happens here is John said, when someone comes your way, send them away in a manner worthy of God. But then one other verse. Like if you would, verse 11 of this same text. Because it's in this particular text that he makes this statement. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil is not of God. The one who does good is God, is of God. But the one who does evil is not of God. So, what do you see here? You see the great contrast of how life works. In fact, today as we look at this passage, let's read it and let's see. And what I'm going to refer to is I'm going to refer to big G, little d, big D. All right? Follow me here. Because I get tired of saying these guys' names, and so I'm going to just refer to them based on how I see them. Okay? So look at it with me, beginning in verse 1, 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Big G. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I write something to the church, but Diotrephus, little d, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, verse 11, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, big D, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly and will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Look, if you would, just for a second, and notice what he says in verse 14. I hope to see you shortly and will speak face to face. What you discover very quickly is John makes very evident the truth that sometimes we need to tell somebody to their face how powerful and meaningful their life is to each of us. And so when you express that, it does something. And what he's saying to them is that I want to make sure you don't miss this in life. And so here are three guys. Let's think about it for a moment. Here is Big G, Gaius, who is an amazing guy because he has one unique quality that stands out above all others. That is, he walks in the truth. He walks in the truth. And it's interesting that John ties prosperity to walking in the truth. We tie prosperity to money. And the reality is, when you are rich in God, you are richer than anything else you could ever possess. And that's what John said. Then you have little d, Diotrephes, who is a self-made man who thinks he's got it all figured out. In fact, he is so powerful in the church, and most scholars believe he was very influential. He was so powerful that if somebody came in that didn't behave the way he wanted, he said, "You're out of the church. You're out of the church," and moved them on out. But then when someone would come who represented God, he would not allow them to even speak in church because they said, "I don't want to hear from you." So here's little d, and he is definitely someone you'd never want to be. But then you get to big D, Demetrius. Here's a faithful man. A faithful man. And you know, see, the truth of the matter is, when someone writes a letter about you, I'd rather be about big G and big D than little d anytime. Wouldn't you? All right, let's look at these three characters. And let's think about what each one of them represented. Gaius, big G, represented one very unique and distinctive quality: obedience. Obedience. And if someone's going to write a story about you, they ought to write a story that you obeyed. Then you come to Diotrephes. And what is he about? His story is about rejection. About rejection. He rejected the truth. He rejected what really mattered. And as a result, he ended up being someone who, the only thing written about him was from John, who said, "I'm going to get you." Can you imagine when he got that letter? When the letter was read, Diotrephes, guess what? "I am going to get you, bro. And when you least expect it, I'm going to hammer your head." Can you imagine? The old self-righteous rejecting guy probably said to himself, "Guess what? This ain't going to be a good story, because I'm getting ready to get hammered, because I have been living it my way instead of God's way." And then you have Demetrius, who is a character who represented being faithful. And so think about it for a moment. Here are three characters that this little small letter gives us a story of. And you see obedience, you see faithfulness, then you see someone who rejects the truth. So let's look at each one of them. And what I want you to do, I want you to be able to think about, as you live this next year, you either need to be a big G, a big D, and ignore every little D you encounter, or bring them to me and I will bless them and encourage them to move forward their lives in a decisive way. Because the truth is, we need to live out what it is God intends for our life. And so when you look at this short letter, here's this challenge to walk in a manner worthy. You know what? It's not easy to walk in a worthy way, is it? Not easy. I saw posted on Facebook this week a video of a girl I've known for some time, but she walked away from truth. And it's a picture of her in a drunken stupor, laughing at life. And as I watched it, I thought to myself, here is a person who had the opportunity to walk in a manner worthy, but they chose to walk in the ways of the world. And listen carefully. You can go as far as you want to in the world. The only thing is, the further you go, the bigger mockery you make of the one who knew you and formed you and loved you. And so be careful where you walk. Don't step into something that causes you to go the wrong way. And it's interesting, if you look at her story, you know where it all began? One moment of compromise. One moment. And let me just say this to you. You want to walk in a manner worthy? Compromise better not be connected to your name. Because if it's connected to your name, someone may say, "I know how they live. I know how they live." And what happens is we discover very quickly that God intends for each one of us to live in a very powerful way. And so here he is, he writes this letter. Let's look at it, and let's look at these characters. Just quickly, let's kind of see what it is he has for each one of us. Because here is a model to follow if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of God. Here is our model, what it is that we're going to hear him say to us. First of all, let's look at obedience. In verses 1 through 8, he identifies the ways that we learn how to walk in obedience to God. And to obey God is to be willing to live out his purpose for our lives in a way that brings honor to him. And so here is John writing, and he writes to Gaius, he writes to Big G, and he says to him, I see something in you that absolutely grabs hold of who I am. I see your obedience. I see what it is that happened inside of you because you made a choice. And listen carefully. To obey is to make a choice, is to be willing to say, Lord, I'll do it your way, not my way. I want to go with you. I don't want to miss you. I want to not miss anything you have for me. That's what it means to be obedient. And so here he is. He makes his choice to obey. And what happens is John writes and describes him in four different ways. First of all, he talks about how he walks in the truth. How he walks in the truth. In other words, he is walking in what absolutely sets him free. He walks in the promises of God. He walks inside of truth. I've been in a pursuit of discovery myself right now and certain things I'm trying to study out of God's Word. And it's interesting because one thing about it, if you pursue truth, you'll find something that'll help you be more obedient. You'll find something that will guide you more clearly. And what happens here is all of a sudden, he brings to light what an obedient man looks like. He walks in the truth. And what should be said of each one of us when we think about our journey, it should not be that we are defined by someone else's disobedience. It should be we're defined by our choice to obey God. You see, you could be here, you could have a story where somebody else walked away from you, and so as a result of that, you have a pain you can't get past. But all of a sudden, you come to church today, and you're listening carefully, and you hear the pastor say, don't let someone else's disobedience direct you away from your obedience. Instead, grab hold of the obedience that God has for you. Don't let go of it. Grab hold of it and say, you know what, I want to walk in the truth. And though if everyone else walks away from me, I'm going to walk towards him. Because what happens when you do that, something begins to happen inside of who you are. We begin to walk in the truth. And I'm going to tell you, when you walk in the truth, you are strong, you are powerful, you are equipped, you're motivated, you're challenged, you are set on fire for God. And listen carefully, we need people whose fire burns for more than some TV show or some checkbook balance. We need people who burn in their heart to see God at work, to see him in high and lifted up, holy and exalted, the one who knows who we are, who's ordered our steps, who's numbered our days, who grabs hold of us in our greatest sorrow and gives us joy, who meets us at our greatest challenge and says, I'll be with you, who says to us, no matter what you're facing, I'll be with you and I'll help you. That's the kind of God that we need at work in our lives. And here you find Big G, he's obedient, he's walking in truth, but then you'll notice he begins to identify other things. Look at verse 5. He said, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. The second quality of an obedient life is someone who acts faithfully. In other words, you do what it is that is required of you, and you faithfully execute it. You take care of business. You make sure it is done. You make sure that everything is taken care of in a very effective way. You act faithfully. And one of the things you'll discover is when you're around people who are faithful, it does something for you. It does something for you. I surround myself with faithful men. Faithful men. And I surround myself with them because I realize something. They speak a language that I love. They have a desire to be faithful. And I think about this fellowship. We have so many faithful people. We have merged together for a purpose. We have merged together to act faithfully to accomplish what it is God intends. And when I think about that, I think about this letter. Because he says, you have come together in order to make sure you accomplish what it is the brethren need, and even those you encounter who are strangers. You see, you may be sitting in this building. You don't realize what Sunday someone walks in here who has been addicted to a drug for more years than you can count, and they are find themselves at Waffle House right here on Peachtree Industrial, and when they walk in that restaurant, they say to them, son, you need help, and I know a place you ought to go. And the young man walked in this building a few weeks ago. Listen, you don't know who's coming our way, but one thing you do know, even when a stranger comes your way, you greet them in the love that comes from God. Amen? Because we just don't know what stories are walking in here. In fact, if we were to tell all the stories that are wrapped up here, it would be so mind-boggling. But what you do discover is that when you act faithfully, something happens. So first of all, he was walking and living the truth. He was willing to act faithfully. But then he was also willing to impact sacrificially. Look, if you would, at verse 6. And they have testified to your love before the brethren. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Worthy of God. And when you think about that concept, to impact someone sacrificially. In other words, to give them something that changes their life. And listen carefully. This is where we sometimes miss the boat in understanding what it is that you and I need to do by way of assignment. Because sometimes we think when we find someone in need, the biggest way to meet their need is just to give them some money to address their need. And listen carefully. If you pay someone's electric bill 1 month and they haven't been able to process what their real role is in functioning in that month, then next month they will have the same challenge before them. Here's a greater challenge. Impact them sacrificially. Take the time to look into their eyes and validate who they are as a person. That just because they have lost a job does not mean they've lost a life. Just because they have an economic difficulty doesn't mean you won't meet and help that need. But what you discover is, when you start living out the truth, I mean, the way that you read it here is so carefully crafted. They testify to your love before the church. In other words, they say something about you that's amazing and powerful and significant. Because what you've done is you decided to absolutely impact them in a sacrificial way. And I'll tell you what you discover. When you sacrifice, you make a difference in someone's life. When you go the extra mile, it sends something by way of message to someone that no one can ever ignore. And it's a message of hope and purpose and meaning and direction for their life. And so here's Big G, and he's got all these qualities going on, but there's one other thing that he identifies here by way of quality. And I want you to think about your own lives. I want you to look at these four as we look at them. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. What he says here is a person who is obedient will give generously. They'll give their life away. They will give their life away to make a difference. They'll help someone when they're hurting. They'll meet that need. It's interesting what he does here because, first of all, he says you impact sacrificially so that you have the ability to understand when you should give generously. And so I want you to think about your own life when it comes to obedience. Would someone say of you that you live the truth? Would someone say of you that you act faithfully? Would someone say of you, if they were reading 3 John verses 1 through 8, would they say, that describes my friend? Would they say that you impact sacrificially? Would they say that you have committed your life in such a way that you walk in a manner worthy so that you give your life away generously to what it is God intends to do? You see, what you discover very quickly is anything you hang on to too tight, you lose anyway. So if you hang on to a relationship, you become codependent, what happens? You lose a relationship. Because that's not how God intended for a relationship to be. You see, God intended for us to be dependent on one person, that was Him. And then we would be interdependent with all those relationships God would give us to be able to connect to with others. And it's interesting what happens in life because people live in 3 parameters. And they live in 2 places that won't get them where they need to be and one that could. First of all, people live independently. I got it all figured out. I'm confident. I got the answer. Wrong. Someone lives codependently. I need somebody else to help me get where I need to go. If I don't have them, I'm not functional. I'm not effective. Wrong. Then there's that interdependent person who realize they've been created by God to accomplish a purpose. They've been given relationships that bless him by being able to connect to them. But they realize those relationships are gifts from God. They're gifts that God gives us to be able to connect to others. And so as you think about your own journey, I want to ask you, how many interdependent relationships do you have? Because the truth of the matter is, if you have a codependent relationship, then you're going to end up in trouble with that no matter what. If you have independent living going on inside of you, you're not ever going to be dependent on anybody to connect to you as far as an interdependent, then you're going to have a challenge. But if you come into the Lord's house on this day and you realize something, God intends for us all to have relationships that enhance who we are in Him, then you begin to discover what obedience can do. Then you come to little D. And little D was the kind of guy who thought he had it all figured out. I've met people like this my entire ministry. I'll never forget Little Rock, Arkansas. I'm 31 years old. 31. And I'm sitting in a meeting with 32 people. We're studying and strategizing about how to make a difference in church. The church at that time sat in a particular location that had some challenges to it. And the potential was that the church could make a decision that would actually move it forward prolifically if they made that choice. Well, I'm 31 at that time, and I'm totally convinced God wants us to do a particular thing. And so, in the meeting, 31 people said, "Pastor, we're with you. We're with you." One of them raised his hand and said, "I'm not with you at all. I disagree completely. I'm convinced if you do this, it's the wrong choice." Well, I looked at him in my gracious, kind way that I always do. And I said, "It's interesting you would have that perspective. Because I'm telling you, if this church does not do this, it will die." He said, "Well, I think you're wrong." And I said, "Well, how about you other 31? Anyone else think I'm wrong?" Which, by the way, the senior pastor was there too. He was just quietly smiling. And they said, "Oh, no, we think you're right." And it's interesting because I had done the most extensive and exhaustive study to show them that what we needed to do was position the church in a place where it could make a difference. If you're ever in Little Rock, Arkansas, and you're driving down I-30 toward Texarkana just outside of Little Rock, and you drive by a $28 million church building that's beautiful, that's paid for, and you see 3,000 people walk out of it, you'll realize that little D was wrong. Little G was right. And when I look back at that, I think about all through the years, how many little D's I've known. And every time they always had the same common characteristics. And by the way, I'm not God. I obviously listen to counsel, and people sometimes have insights that really help me process things. But when it is something that God speaks to my heart about, you can line up in your cars out here on the north side and run over me. Every one of you. When I get up, I'm still going to believe the same thing I did before you hit me. Because sometimes God speaks with clarity. For example, I know with great 100% accuracy that God intended for us to bring our hearts together as one family. 100%. I only had one person who, as we were moving forward, objected. It's interesting. I asked him a question. Why? Why? And it's interesting his answer. Because I don't believe you'll do as much as you have in the past in missions. And you know, as I think about that, I said to him, "You couldn't be further from the truth. Because when you bring this family together, we can do more than we've ever done before to accomplish God's purpose." Now, obviously, he doesn't worship here anymore. And that's fine. I love him. Wonderful young man. Wonderful. But when I think about that, it taught me something. We're always going to encounter those who, and I would hug that guy if I saw him today because he is a fabulous, fabulous individual. But what happened was he was challenged by the reality that we were making a transition. And let me say this to you. You don't live life looking backwards. You live life looking forward. And what God has for us, he has an amazing future in mind for us. And what we need to do is line up behind God's purpose and see what it is he has for us. Because for little D here, little D had his own agenda. In fact, there are just two or three things about him I want to point out. First of all, he's a man of pride. He's proud. He had pride. It seeped into every aspect of his life. And I can honestly say to you, with the greatest level of humility I could ever say in my heart, I never forget where I came from. I realize that it's God's gift to have the privilege to be able to worship together in this beautiful room. It's God's gift for us to be able to serve him together. It's God's gift that I can see and my eyes work. It's God's gift that I can walk. It's God's gift that I can get on a plane and minister in different places around the world. It's God's gift that I have a chance to get to know you. I look at this room. I look at little Rachel back there. I look at people and I think, you know what? This is God's gift. God's gift to us. It's our opportunity. I look at Horace. I look at people and I think, you know what? This is God's gift. And we rejoice in it. And so I look at what happens with this one man. What happened? Pride got a hold of his life. And when it got a hold of him, I mean, the Bible says this, he who loves to be first among them. who loves to be first. He always wanted to be the man in charge first. And you know the truth of the matter is, remember this carefully. When it comes to who's in charge at our church, it is Jesus, the one and only, who speaks to our hearts in the night watches, who orders the steps of our lives out. It is Jesus who meets us at the point of our greatest need. It is Jesus who is the author and finisher of our faith. That is what makes us a church. Jesus, the head of the church. But here, Dodgers thought, big, little, amen. Little D let pride get in his life, but he only let, not only just pride, but he was self-centered. In other words, he's focused on what he wanted. And as a result, that pride made him not see the right way, and his self-centeredness made him make wrong decisions. And as he made those wrong decisions, all of a sudden something began to happen. The Bible says he began to assassinate people. In other words, he began to wipe people out. And his goal was to eliminate anybody who didn't agree with him. And I'll be honest with you, the truth is, I don't even know what some of you believe. But what I do know is that if Jesus is Lord, he will speak to your heart from his word. I know if I preach this book long enough, we'll all line up in the same line. We'll all connect to what it is God has in store for us. But here, the Bible says that little D, when somebody came in, he didn't like it, he said, you're out of here. You're out of here. And let me just say this to you categorically. Anybody from any walk of life, from any economic condition, from any socioeconomic class, from any cultural background, from any challenge, they are all welcome in God's house. This is his house, and we will minister to them with the love that God has. Amen? Because what that does, that sends a message. And here's what Dietrich said, and here's what Little D said. Oh, wait a minute. I don't think Now, Sonny there, his hair is gone. You're out of here. Because I got a full head of hair. But the truth is, and some of them have beard. The truth is, he used a basis of evaluation based on his own criteria. And listen carefully. What is the criteria that allows us to be effective? It's not rejecting people. It's accepting them into our lives. Now, do we have a basis to stand in truth? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And we will live the truth no matter what. But what happens here is, he in the Bible, when you look at that part where he started, began to put them out, it's the same word we have as assassinate. In other words, he began to shoot them dead. Take them out completely. And what you discover is, when you do that, something happens that causes the person to realize they're hurt and they have pain. And little D, he did it all the time. Then big D shows up, the final character, we're done. All right, so here's Big G. What's Big G got going on? Acts faithfully, impacts sacrificially, absolutely lives out the truth, has a passion to give generously. And then little D shows up, and what does he do? He assassinates people. He has all kinds of insights that he tries to push on other people. He wants to be first in everything. And listen carefully. The only one I want first in our church is Jesus, point blank, nobody else. I want Jesus high and lifted up every time we come together, because that's what it is we live for. That's who we'll see face to face. That's the story of our lives. That's what meets us at the point of our lives and be able to say, you know what, I can make it through this. Jesus, he is everything. He's everything to me, and he's everything to you, and when he's everything, he becomes our entire story. But then John brings one more character to the story, and we're finished. Here's Demetrius. And Demetrius, it's interesting what he says, because he says, verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Look at that word, everyone there. It's interesting because here is a guy who is so faithful. He exudes faithfulness. Everybody thinks something good of him. There's some people in the church I've met like that just in a recent month. They don't let physical pain get in the way of God's purpose. They're faithful. Paul White's an example of that. Great example. Excuse me. Disease attacks his body. What does he keep doing? He keeps going. 2 weeks ago, he falls, bumps his head, cuts his head open. Goes to the emergency room on Saturday to try to make sure he can get to church on Sunday. That's faithfulness. That's who we need to be. And what you discover is, when you learn how to be faithful, something happens. People start wanting to be like you. And what the Bible says here, Demetrius, everyone shared a good testimony about you. And when you look at this, what is it really a validation of? If you are going to be testified as being faithful before everyone, you are going to, first of all, find a testing that comes from those relationships. Because notice, if you would, what happens here. Verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's what John does. John makes this very clear, that if you're going to learn how to be faithful, you're going to learn how to test things the right way. Because if something's evil, it is not of God. They haven't even seen God. You see how he says that? They haven't even seen who God is. But something good, it's of God. And I'm going to tell you what we need to discover. We need to discover how to learn more and more about the goodness of God. The good things he wants to do in our lives. The way he wants to work in our life. The way he wants to direct our steps. Because when we do that, we begin to see God. The good way in which he works in our lives. But not just testing. But you'll find the other aspect that it brings. He brings back the same aspect of what he has identified in Gaius. And that is, big D, he lived the truth. He lived the truth. In fact, look at it with me one more time, because you'll notice that I had many things, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, so you know that our testimony is true. And what you discover here is a faithful person lives out the truth in an amazing way. They live the promises of God. They find somebody struggling, they find the answer. They find how to live that out in a powerful way. And so today I want you to think about it. He comes to the very latter part of this verse and this text. In verse 14, he comes back to this concept that I want to say some things to you face to face. I don't want you to miss these. I don't want them to be written in letter. And I send out email, correspondence, communication, other things throughout the year. But sometimes you just want to say something. And you want to say it face to face. And so today I want to just say a few things to you face to face. Because when you walk in a manner worthy, something begins to happen inside of you, because you begin to discover that you want to live a blameless life by way of purpose. You want to live a holy life by way of direction. You want to live a loving life that's unconditionally connected to helping people. You want to live a life of obedience where no obstacle gets in the way of that. And so I want to say to you face to face, the best is yet to come for all of us. God has something great in store for us. He wants to do something amazing in us and through us and for us. And what I want you to do, I want you to walk out realizing God is for you today. I want you to hear your pastor saying, he's with you. He's going to meet you where you are and take you place you never dreamed possible. Just be willing to surrender yourself to him and watch what happens. So today we come to a simple, very clear question. Will you see and seize your opportunity? Because here, when you read this, you realize something. These men had to face up their opportunity. And I want to challenge you today to think about facing up to your opportunity and watch what he does as he works in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to who we are, guides our lives, directs our steps. And face to face, Lord, we say to you, we love you with all of our heart. We commit our lives to you. We trust you, that you absolutely will guide every step of our journey, that you allow us to experience who you are. And Lord, we thank you that we can live in confidence, that we can be like Big G and Big D, and we can avoid Little D completely, and we can have an amazing life. Lord, that's what I ask you to do today, that you just let that be the story of our life. Bless us as we respond to you, and Lord, let this be just the forefront of what it is you intend to do in an amazing way in our fellowship. Lord, we accept the challenge to walk in a manner worthy of you. Yes, we do. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.